Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 22. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as I have one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then ye also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Our lesson today is going to be on the suffering and the sorrow. And it's not just suffering and sorrow as it would relate to the U.S. military, who have protected our country and provided the religious freedom that we have in this country. It is the suffering and sorrow as a whole. And many believers, when brought face to face with suffering, especially on a scale that we are seeing in the world today, are plagued with really important questions. One, does God know? Does he even care? Is he heartless? Is he powerless to do anything with regard to this suffering of humanity? Or is he incompetent? Perhaps he is just cold and pitiless. The psalmist states it in this way, and we won't go there, but in Psalm 77, verses 7 to 9, the psalmist says, "Hath God forgotten how to be gracious? Is his mercy clean gone forever?" And that doesn't sound like scripture, but that's exactly what it reads. "Is his mercy clean gone forever? Hath he shut up his tender mercies?" And these questions have caused much heart searching among Christians for thousands of years. And many are afraid to attribute any bad feelings to the great I Am, but they find it difficult to believe that God is in any way moved by human disaster. Of course, this is simply not true. However, this is true only if the God we worship is the God of the theologians and the philosophers. It's true if he is a being who is unalterably absolute and unconditionally in his ways. If that be the case, then much can be advanced to prove that suffering or feelings of any sort cannot be divine experience. On the other hand, if the God we worship finds the express image of his person in his beloved Son, if the God we love be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if the God of grace calls himself the God of Jacob and of the fathers, then no further proof is needed to persuade us that he does indeed know our trials and tribulations. He indeed is sympathetic to the sufferings of humanity. In fact, he has stooped to be a tent dweller himself, as we saw last week. Consequently, he is able to feel and share the groan of creation, a creation, one that is subject to vanity and suffering until the purposes of grace are achieved. So in our study this morning, we cannot mitigate the suffering or the groanings that come about as a result of God's plan. But we can gain a better understanding of one who is willing to share life's trials and atrocities as well as bear our sins, thereby giving us hope, acknowledgement, and comfort in this pilgrim journey that we face that includes all the suffering. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at starting with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, that's our bodies, of this tabernacle, that's the world or the heavens stretched out, is considered to be a tabernacle that will one day be rolled up and taken away, the tabernacle. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That's a new body. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan from burden, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. This groaning, this burden is a result of the suffering that we all face in various forms, be it military, be it health, welfare, whatever, be it prejudices. There's this groaning that takes place. We find this back in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 of that 8th chapter. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And we find this groaning, our transient life, until we've come with a new body in resurrection, described in the Scripture as groaning. And that God has brought us to this place, but has also given us an earnest or insight into better things ahead. And these groanings are but for light afflictions, and we don't think of it that way. Paul, he described all that he went through as light afflictions. He was beaten, shipwrecked, in the drink. He was persecuted. He was chased unmercifully, trying to kill him. But he considered it light afflictions. And they're temporary. And they're providing for us a working of something eternal. It has more to do than just the suffering. Something for greater than we imagine are these burdens. Look at verse 21 of that 8th chapter and verse 21 and 22. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Here we find that the whole creation is groaning. It is the Greek word stenazo. It means to be in straits. We would say like a rock in a hard place. To sigh or murmur as a result. To pray inaudibly. To whimper with grief. To groan. It's like the tall ships of old. They creak and they crack and they groan. I know at the plant we used to have two big, tall smokestacks. And once in a while when I was young, I would get the responsibility of being the night watchman. And I would be in there in the night at 2 a.m. in the morning, and you could hear the wind creaking and grinding those smokestacks as they went back and forth in the wind, 6 or 8 inches. They were on guy wires, a creaking and groaning with the pressure of the wind and water. The old sailors used to say, "Shiver me timbers," and that was the creaking and the groaning of the boat. Where is the comfort in all of this? Look at verse 26 and 27 of that 8th chapter. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And believe me, we've got them. All of us have got them. Infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we're not the only one in this. The whole creation is faced with this. Man is faced with this. The Holy Spirit as well here is grieving and groaning for us. But here's the surprise. This groan of creation, this suffering, this sorrow is shared by the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And here we see way back. Six thousand years ago. Verse 7 in the 3rd chapter. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Know. The word know here is actually in the Hebrew, it's the word yada. It is to know in a most intimate way. Yada is even used of Adam as when he knew Eve. It is empathy and not sympathy. The difference being sympathy. I have never experienced that, but I sympathize with it. But empathy means I have lived it, and I know about this suffering, this sorrow, and this groaning. It is a result of experience and a knowledge that only God can have. Look at the sixth chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6. Look at verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you an inheritance. I am the Lord. Burdens, further usage of the word yada, we find all throughout. I'm missing the word there. In verse 6, wherefore say ye unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will rid you of the bondage, that I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Burdens, there is the same word, the groanings, the suffering. He knew them, and he knew what they were going through, and he knows you, and he knows what we are going through, be it ISIS or whatever the problems might be. He is fully aware and empathizes with the human race. Further usage of this word. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. It's on page 998 in the Companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 3 of that 53rd chapter. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and he was esteemed, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There, no doubt, was some serious groaning from the cross. You couldn't help it, if you were human, to be groaning in that situation. Would you agree? One of the most brutal forms of torture known to man. Probably a whole lot worse than waterboarding, I would guess. Look at that same chapter, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. When Jehovah said, I know their sorrows, it was a knowledge deeper than that of mere observation. It was yada. It was empathy, not sympathy merely. It was knowledge of personal acquaintance with those sufferings of man. Turn over to the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved him. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. From these verses, we see that he is absolutely acquainted with our sorrow, our grief, and our groanings. They show that he actually enters into the suffering of humanity himself when he became flesh. He is not there in all of his glory, aloof and unmoved. He is not a God far off, dwelling in isolation and majesty, allowing his laws to work regardless of the consequences. If you're still not convinced, turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5. And 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It grieved. God was grieved. He was groaning because of what he had done. For his sake, no, because of man's suffering. He didn't make a mistake. It was man that fell and brought about the suffering. And it grieved God that this, in fact, happened to man. Turn to Judges chapter 2. It's on page 328, the Companion Bible. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Once Christ the Son was born, then came the great revelation of the fatherhood of God. It couldn't be understood or comprehended until Christ was born. When the Word became flesh and left the glory that was before him and came to the world and tabernacled amongst us, we not only beheld his glory, but Psalms 103 says, like as a father pitieth his child, so the Lord pitieth us. Knowing that his purpose and plan for the ages is spot on, but suffering and groaning as a result of what man has actually done. What Adam actually did. And here in this verse, I think we learn more of his loving care and nature because of the father relationship. A true father loves, cares, provides, protects, trains, and rejoices in his children. A true father cannot remain aloof from the experiences of his family. A true father does not limit his fellowship to only high and mighty things. A true father enters into the intimacy of the child's concern for minor things, broken dolls, school problems, love affairs, even the married children, business problems. He can't help it. It is what kind of love? Phileo, that we studied a couple weeks ago. God does this and more. He is intimately concerned with the suffering of creation, the suffering of man, and the suffering of his church of the one body. And by the way, you talk about suffering. What about these Christians in other parts of the world today who are just running to keep from getting killed or their heads chopped off, leaving all their possessions, their houses, and running? They're Christians. And they're being persecuted strictly because of that. It's groanings. So we learn that God is intimately concerned with the sufferings of creation, man, and the church. We do not suffer alone. He does know. He does care. He is not heartless. He is not powerless. He is not incompetent. He has not forgotten to be gracious. Man, point to the instances of human life and suffering and ask, where's the love of God? Why does he not do something? And God points to the cross as an unreserved manifestation of love, so inconceivably infinite as to answer every challenge and silence all doubt. Go back to Romans chapter 8, the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Adam, when he faced the charge of transgressing the Lord's commandment, had no basis for hope. He had sinned and he expected to die. The Lord, however, spoke of something at that time back in Genesis, which was a seed of someone. Surely there was hope. Hope amidst the groan of creation and the suffering that came in the wake of sin. And the hope is found on the finished work of that seed, who turned out to be God himself in the form of Jesus, who became Christ, the victorious one. And that hope is now an anchor in the time of trouble and distress that the human race finds itself. God created man in his own image, and he was and is intensely grieved at the fall of man. Consequently, he bore the burden from Adam to the birth of his son, who in turn bore that burden until by the cross and the sacrifice of himself he took it away. And another question that arises is hope associated with the redeemed only? And no, he is the God of patience. That's one of the reasons it's been so long. His grace explains his patience. He is the God of peace. He is the God of hope. And the perfect time has not yet come for the perfect plan to be consummated. The stage has been set. Man brought about this groaning and this suffering that we are faced with. He will one day do what men think that he should do now. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. page 1838 in the Companion Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, speaking of Christ in chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has done it all to one day do away with this suffering, this groaning. And we must share in this expectation also, knowing that he is love and cares for us, being willing to accept our light afflictions until that he has promised where he will be with us and suffering no more. We read about this in the book of Revelation, the great no more in Revelation. No more sorrow, no more sin, no more suffering, no more prejudices, no more war, no more famine. It goes on, no more, no more, no more. There is a plan, and it will be consummated. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love towards us. We're grateful for this magnificent plan of the ages that you have put forth. We're grateful for your love and compassion, your patience for us. We thank you for it. We thank you for the salvation. We're thankful that we are complete in Christ. I pray for each one here that we may continue to have our eyes of understanding opened by you, by the Holy Spirit, and by this written word, which is such a magnificent piece. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.